Scholars have long debated whether this section reflects specific issues of the church at Thessalonica, or is this merely a generic admonition or a series of generic admonitions that really have no intrinsic connection with the circumstances of its recipients. So the observations that verses 12 through 22 have a lot of parallels and similarities with Romans 12, 3 through 18 has led some to conclude that here Paul shared with the Thessalonians just traditional material applicable in a general way to any church. However, the differences between the two passages, the one we're going to be looking at and Romans 12 verses 3 through 18, are as significant as their similarities. And this suggests that while Paul does incorporate some general pastoral admonitions, he's really shaped them to the extent in light of his knowledge of the specific situation at Thessalonica. And so on the one hand, just general teaching that would be applicable to any and every church. And on the other hand, Paul has molded and shaped the application of this passage specifically to the church at Thessalonica. So what we're going to see here as we launch into this section, which we'll be in at least this week and next week of the letter, what's really helpful for us to keep in mind is that what Paul is talking about, like generally speaking, is the responsibilities of a congregation. So if you were to say, what's the big idea? I would say, well, he's going into what are the responsibilities of the congregants of the body of Christ. So raise your hand if this would apply to you. Okay. So I guess some of you it doesn't. Some of you aren't congregants of the body of Christ. So let me just explain what that means. If you are born again and you are, whether you're a member or not, you are invested in the church. In other words, you serve, you give, you attend, you pray for, then this would apply to you, because he's talking about the responsibilities of the church. And the church isn't this gym. You guys are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And as the bride and body of Christ, we have responsibilities. There are expectations that the Bible, that Jesus has of you and of me as Christians and as part of, viable parts of, living stones in the community, in the Christian community. So what Paul's talking about here is more congregational or community. We're Promised Land Community Church as opposed to Promised Land Individual Church. Promised Land Community Church is made up of a community of individual believers. Look around. You are the community. That's why churches call themselves, you know, such and such community church, because they are part of a community of believers that gather together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to serve one another and to grow together. And so it's important that as we begin this section, that you have a clear understanding that Paul is talking about the responsibilities of the body of Christ as it pertains to the community as a whole. But not forgetting that that community is made up of what? Individuals, right? Okay, let's stand together as we read God's word, shall we? As we stand together, please. So as we stand together, I would like to ask you to keep in mind the outline. So I'm going to outline this for you, and then I'm going to read it with you. So in verses 12 and 13, we have the church's responsibility to leadership. And then in verses 14 and 15, we have the church's responsibility to fellowship. So number one, and we're going to spend all our time here, the church's responsibility today, we're going to spend all our time here, the church's responsibility to leadership, verses 12 through 13. And next week, we'll probably spend all our time on the church's responsibility to fellowship, verses 14 and 15. And then Lord willing, the last week, the third week, we'll probably spend all of our time together on the church's responsibility in worship, because all these are really, really important aspects of the life of the church, the community. And so please keep in mind this outline. And it's not to suggest that this section has nothing to say to individuals, but that we must keep in mind that they are addressed first to the congregation and then only indirectly to individuals. So let's read it together. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So clearly, Paul is talking about the responsibility of the congregation to its leadership. The congregation's responsibility as it pertains to the leadership of the church. Verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Why, Paul? Well, because of their work. And then lastly, that you live in peace with one another. All right, now we're going to move into this section on fellowship, the responsibility of the congregation as it pertains to fellowship, or one another, we could say. So he says, again, starts out verse 14, much like he began verse 12. But we request of you, brother, in 12, and now in 14. But we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Now he's moving to worship. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather together as a congregation here in Creedmoor, North Carolina, and to learn about our responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. And we just ask, God, that you would help us to come to a clearer understanding of our responsibility towards the leadership of the body of Christ, how we can minister and how we have a responsibility to minister not only to the leadership but to one another. And then, Lord, of course, we recognize how very important it is that we gain clear understanding regarding worshiping you and taking your word and digesting it and applying it to our lives and putting you in your proper place in our lives. Lord, certainly, as we consider the congregation in the body of Christ, we recognize that healthy congregations demonstrate these characteristics while unhealthy ones do not. And so, Lord, I thank you for the honor and the privilege of being able to serve in a congregation as the pastor where many of these things are in place. And what a blessing it is to be able to bring a word to the congregation from this perspective. But Lord, nevertheless, your word is true and infallible and inerrant. And Lord, it is living and active. And so Lord, I pray that you would use today's message to glorify yourself and to sanctify your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So Paul begins this section on the responsibilities by pointing out, on the church's responsibilities, by pointing out her responsibilities to her leaders. Now, because I am one, this text is hard to preach because, you know, you guys could just think, well, you know, this is very self-serving for you to bring a message on how we ought to treat you as our pastor. But a couple of thoughts on that, just by way of introduction. One is, I've not handpicked this section to preach to you this morning. In other words, this is not my soapbox. You all know we've been working verse by verse through this glorious book, Thessalonians. And, you know, that's the beauty. That's why in my training as a pastor, I was taught to preach through books. Because that way nobody can say, he always preaches about blank. And eventually, if you preach verse by verse through all the books in the Bible, when you get to the end, you will have touched on every subject. And so, on the one hand, it might seem self-serving, but on the other hand, it wouldn't be right if we're working verse by verse through this book to just say, I'm not going to preach that because it may appear self-serving. It's in the Word of God. And it needs to be preached. It does have a purpose. And so I'm going to preach it. And I'm not totally reluctant to preach it. I'm not totally reluctant to preach on how the church should treat her leaders. Because by and large, my church, this church, is doing a pretty good job in terms of what we're going to be talking about today. The admonitions that Paul presents regarding how congregations should be treating their leaders. But let me just say this. It's rare. It's rare for a pastor to be serving in a church where his congregation is treating him in a way that Paul describes in these two verses. Verses 12 and 13. I am a blessed pastor and a rare pastor because the majority of pastors aren't enjoying these characteristics. Many, if not most, pastors are preaching this morning in congregations who are not treating them the way that Paul describes in verses 12 and 13. Many are dealing with disappointments and wounds and griefs and in some cases downright abuse. And many are feeling the agonies of being unappreciated and the agonies of unloving and even cruel and abusive congregations. And it seems to go, sadly, with the territory. So I want to give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about, and I call them mind-blowing historical examples. Mind-blowing historical examples. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest preachers in the history of the church. You may not know anything about Jonathan Edwards, but many would say he was the greatest American theologian in history. Certainly the main instrument of God for the Great Awakening in America, which was America's greatest revival historically. I mean, as you think about preachers and pastors, I don't know who you think of as rock star preacher and pastor in your mind, whether it's Dr. MacArthur or David Jeremiah or J.D. Greer. Certainly all of those in certain people's minds would be the man. He's a rock star, we would say. He's a superhero. But Jonathan Edwards certainly would qualify to be in that category, if not at the very top of it. And most of those guys, would, if you ask them, would agree with that. Probably all of them. Jonathan Edwards pastored the same congregation for 23 years. And through those 23 years, while the people were hearing the truth from the greatest theological mind in the world at that time, they were unappreciative. And in the 23rd year of his pastorate, they ran him out of the church. And they did everything they could. Not only did they run him out of the church, they did everything they could to destroy his reputation so that he couldn't get called to another church. And he ended up his life ministry with a little more than a dozen Indians speaking to them about the very basics of the Christian faith. After all that time, all that profound and blessed preaching, they ran him out of the church. Now let me ask you this. How would you like to be known as a member of the church that fired Jonathan Edwards? So I heard that story some years ago during my training for the pastorate. And can I just be honest with you? It terrified me. I thought, Lord, have mercy. If they treated Jonathan Edwards that way, what hope do I have? I mean, if Jonathan Edwards, perhaps America's greatest preacher of all time, was treated with contempt by his congregation, what could I anticipate? I mean, it was such a tragic, mind-blowing story that I've never forgotten it. Let me give you another one, another historical example. How many of you have heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He was called the Prince of Preachers for a reason. He was born to preach. I mean, just gifted, amazing orator. To this day, more of his sermons are in print than any other preacher in history. And it was amazing. They said that he would go into his study on Saturday evening. He wouldn't prepare all week like most of us mere mortals. Go into his study on Saturday evening and put his sermons together. And they were incredible. I think I have 12 volumes in my study of sermons, Spurgeon's, and the volumes are divided into different main topics like evangelism or the end times. And man, just to read his sermons are just, it's just mind-blowing how gifted he was at being able to put together a message in such a powerful way. And some would argue that he was the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived. And his sermons would be preached, and then he would edit them, and they would be placed on ships. And they said that as those ships left England and went out to all parts of the world, that his sermons would go on those ships and end up in all parts of the world. They'd go all throughout the world, and there was no one even like him. And yet he was thrown out of the Baptist Union, and during the vote that was made to do that, it was seconded by the associate pastor And get this, who was his brother. Can you imagine? And he never really recovered physically from that. I mean, it made him physically sick. He was unhealthy anyway. He just was not blessed. While he was blessed with an incredible ability to preach, he was cursed with a poor health. But it wasn't long after that he died at a young age, way prematurely. Many believe, I for one, cause of death, broken heart. Broken heart. You see, it really doesn't matter how gifted someone is. It really doesn't seem to matter how faithful, how diligent, how hardworking a pastor and a shepherd may be. It's just amazing how cruel the people can treat him. Every pastor, including myself, understands the pain associated with being criticized and being accused both inside and outside the church. And I understand what it is to be wounded in the house of your friends. I understand what betrayal means. Anybody in Christian ministry understands that. One pastor who's a dear friend of mine and who I greatly respect once told me that he didn't keep a journal because it was too painful. He said, "Why would I want to record this stuff?" And the pastor is not the only one affected by these situations. The ill effects often branch out to his family. One local pastor told me that the situation got so bad, so abusive at his church, that following a church business meeting one night on the way home, his wife got in the back seat of the car and curled up into a fetal position. She was so emotionally traumatized. For these reasons, many pastors abhor the thought of their sons entering the ministry. I remember when I was a masonry contractor, and I heard many a bricklayer say, "If I ever see my son pick up a trowel, I'll yank it out of his hand and whip him with it." Bricklayers don't want their sons to grow up to be bricklayers. I heard another pastor say the same thing. He said, "I just hope my son doesn't go into the ministry." That's tragic, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to not want your son to be a bricklayer, but it's something totally different. I mean, you know, the analogy falls apart. The bricklayer says, "If I ever see my son pick up a trowel, I'll take it from him and spank him with it." How does that relate? If I ever see my son pick up a Bible? See a pastor spanking his son with the Bible? Amazingly, and to the glory of God, the pastors I mentioned who had undergone intense trauma in their ministries are still in the pastorate, serving the Lord by shepherding faithfully His people. I want you to listen to what Dr. MacArthur said to his congregation when preaching this text, and I quote, "There have been moments, I confess, when leaving Grace Church seemed very attractive. I didn't, maybe because no one was asking me to go anywhere else. And I'm a practical man at the end of the day. But I don't think I ever seriously contemplated leaving, and it's because I love my calling from God so much. And my calling is not just to the preaching of the Word of God, it is the preaching of the Word of God to you in this place. I can't divorce what I've been called to do from where I've been called to do it, end quote. And he went on to tell them 10 reasons why he loved to be a pastor. I think every pastor should sit down and write on a napkin 10 reasons why he loves being a pastor and pull that out every time he gets really discouraged. Somebody told me wisely a long time ago when I first entered the pastorate, get a file and write on it encouragement file, because you're going to need to pull that out a lot of times and be reminded. And I did just that. And it's one of the thickest files in my file cabinet today. It's about that thick. And it just has cards and letters, pictures that kids have drawn me over the years. I mean, just encouraging stuff that keeps you going when the things aren't going so well. A survey of 3,000 churches, pastors and laymen included, asked this question. What are the main reasons people, or why are the main reasons people drop out of the church? The number one answer, I don't like the pastor. Well, that's encouraging. This isn't a personality contest. This isn't a beauty contest, thank God. We're not talking about heretic pastors. We're not talking about wolves in sheep clothing or wolves dressed as shepherds. We're not talking about pastors who are unfaithful. We're talking about faithful men. I'm not saying that there aren't some unfaithful pastors, but I think pastors are a lot like many other groups. Particularly, I think about or compare them to policemen. There are some bad policemen, but by and large, the majority of policemen are good men. And a few bad apples have, unfortunately, undermined the entire vocation. Or many people view all police officers as bad because a handful of them are bad. And I think it's the same way with pastors or really any other vocation for that matter. So what is our responsibility to them? I want you to look at the text. The congregation has a divine responsibility to, number one, appreciate their pastor. We see it in verse 12. It says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." In short, Paul is calling for proper recognition and appreciation of those, look at the text, who do three things. What are they? Diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. So what does Paul mean when he says appreciate them? Well, the Greek word is the word oida, and it is usually translated to know. It is to know by experience. So what Paul is saying, to appreciate them because we've gotten to know them. What he's saying is, don't let your knowledge of your pastor be superficial. The text is calling for a deep knowledge that leads to understanding about what they go through and what they do. Things like sermon preparation, what is involved. It would probably do every congregation a lot of good by way of appreciating their pastor if they understood what was involved in sermon preparation. Basically, it's like crafting a dissertation every week and then delivering it on Sunday. Think about that. How many of you liked to write papers in college? I hated that. Right. You like it, Sydney. Okay. Well, you'd be a good pastor if you were a man. So, you know, writing is grueling. I mean, it's every week. And I'm not complaining. I love it, but I just want you to understand. It's the relentless, one guy described it this way, that every week Sunday's coming. That's what you're thinking all week. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Monday, Sunday's coming. Tuesday, and by Friday, Sunday, you know, it's here. And some other things, the heavy weight of coming alongside a congregation and helping them carry their burdens, the heavy weight of betrayal, the heavy weight of the burden of the church just as a whole, the immense joy of seeing people get saved, the joy of seeing people grow in their faith, seeing and helping people discover their spiritual gifts and then employ them as the Bible prescribes to the edification of the church, the joy of being with a couple at the birth of their child, the joy of joining a couple in holy matrimony. And I could go on and on, but I think you get what Paul's saying. Rather than standing back at a distance and criticizing, get to know your pastor in a deep and experiential way. And please let me tell you how wonderfully you do that here at Promised Land. Not just in October during Pastor Appreciation Month, which you do an amazing job, but throughout the year, you guys regularly let me know how much you appreciate me. And I thank you for that. Paul's saying to appreciate them, not for their personalities, not for their unusual giftedness, not for their charm. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you. The word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion, mental, physical, spiritual, emotional weariness. The church is basically shepherded by tired men who literally have given their lives for the sheep and very often get little back in return. So appreciate them, not only because they diligently labor among you, but also appreciate them because they have charge over you in the Lord. This simply means they preside, they lead, they're out front, they're the shepherd, they're taking care of the sheep, they're out in front of the flock. By virtue of God's calling, the shepherd is the shepherd. He leads the flock. In fact, Acts 20 says that the Lord has made you overseers. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that you're the one that gives spiritual direction. The pastor has been appointed by God, and it is by God's authority, not his own, that he stands before you and directs you in accordance with the Word of God. It's important that we understand that his authority is not derived from his title. The authority comes when he speaks and applies and counsels in accordance with the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord is his authority. And the pastor is to be appreciated because he labors and he leads. And notice a third reason, because he gives instruction. It's the end of verse 12. In other words, pastors teach. They're teachers. They teach you the truth about God. And that's the most important thing in the universe. We ought to be thankful for anyone and everyone who teaches us the truth about God. Amen? The word instruction is a compound word. It literally means put in mind. It carries not only a sense of warning, but also of instructing as well. You guys understand that if you were to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul lays out to his young protege, Timothy, the qualifications of church leaders. There's two leaders listed there, elders and deacons. And when we think about elders and deacons, and you were to read those qualifications, you would see that most of the qualifications for the deacon and the elder are synonymous. But there's one distinction. Do you know what it is? The pastor has to be able to teach, whereas the deacon doesn't. Able to teach, Paul says. So I wrote this down. Not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors are teachers. A man cannot be a shepherd in the church unless he's a skilled teacher. pastors teach the divine, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And for that reason, they ought to be appreciated. So as we think about this whole idea of appreciation, we think about just respect, right? To appreciate somebody is to respect them. So what are ways that a congregation can respect their pastor and show him appreciation? Well, one way is to listen attentively when he's preaching. I think it's disrespectful, don't y'all, whenever members are playing on their phones or talking to each other or sleeping while the pastor's preaching. That's not showing respect. More than disrespecting the pastor, who is that disrespecting? It's disrespecting the Lord. But I mean, in any classroom setting, or any setting where there's a figure of authority, if it's a coach or a teacher, a professor, a boss, a parent, we would expect and we would teach our children, a police officer, to respect those people, wouldn't we? To honor them. I remember preaching at my first church. I think I've told you guys this before. But there was a guy that in the congregation that really didn't like me. And the whole time I would preach, every time I'd make a point, he would roll his eyes. And he would shrug his shoulders and he would go. How'd you like to preach through that? I mean, it was hard to not laugh. But, yeah, I mean, that was pretty much what I had to look forward to, every Sunday. And that's a picture of disrespect, isn't it? Again, another severe form of disrespect is sleeping in church. People that sleep. You heard about the one that lady was on the front row with her son, and the little boy went to sleep, and the pastor said, "Ma'am, wake up your son." And the lady said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." it used to really bother me when people went to sleep. You know what helped me? I was coming back from vacation one time and I stopped in Florence, South Carolina. One of my former professors, he was a professor of preaching. Let me tell you about professors of preaching. They can preach. Any professor of preaching can preach the paint off the walls. That's why they're professors of preaching. They are outstanding preachers. They are at the top of their field. They are anything but sleepy. They're anything but boring. So anyway, Professor Bill Curtis had planted a church in Florence, South Carolina. So we were coming back from Florida. We stopped there on Saturday night. I looked it up and I found his church and I said, "Let's go visit his church in the morning." So we get there and Bill's preaching away, outstanding sermon. And I look around and about five different people are sleeping. And I thought, if they can sleep through Bill Curtis's sermons, they'll sleep through anybody's. It's not the preacher. It's the person. It said when people sleep in church, it says a lot more about them than it does, and their spiritual temperature, than it does about the preacher. So Paul laid out the responsibilities of the congregation to the pastor, and he gives one of the earliest descriptions of the responsibilities at the same time of the Christian leader in the church. He says he's to labor, he's to lead, and he's to teach. But then in verse 13, Paul moves from appreciating the leader to telling us, look at it with me, to esteem them very highly in love. What does it mean to esteem? Well, it means to give them consideration in a very special way. Notice that he says very highly in love. So what is the difference in appreciating someone and esteeming them very highly in love? Well, to appreciate means to respect them, but to esteem them goes beyond that because we are to do it very highly in love. So now we're talking about affections. In this context, appreciate occurs in the mind while esteem occurs in the heart. Beloved, so many pastors are shattered by a lack of love, devastated by the animosity, the bitterness and hostility, and even hatred that they've suffered. Sometimes pastors experience devastating hostility from their churches. I knew a pastor who preached in a church, and in this particular church, the pulpit was right in the middle of the platform, and the choir loft was like right here. And the choir wouldn't come down out of the loft. So the whole time he was preaching, the choir was seated just, you know, this far from him. And sometimes while he was preaching, there was a lady in the choir that didn't like him. And right as he was preaching, she would sometimes say, "I wished he'd shut up." And she would say it just loud enough for him to hear it. This would have been a really good passage for that lady to memorize. And more than memorize, to apply. Paul says, I want you to respect and appreciate and love on them. We'll close with this. I'm going to read you one verse out of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It says this, obey your leaders and submit. Obey your leaders and submit, for they keep watch over your souls. Think about that. Obey your leaders and submit, the writer of Hebrews says, for they keep watch over your souls. Now notice this. As those who will give an account. That is such a serious responsibility. Who will pastors have to give an account to? To God. One day I will have to stand before God and give an account for how I kept watch over you guys' souls. That's sobering. And then he goes on and he says this. Let them do this with joy and not grief. Can I say this? You guys don't want a grieving pastor. He says, for this would be unprofitable for you. An unhappy pastor makes for a very unhappy congregation. If people only knew the joy of their pastor and would allow the joy of their pastor to become their joy. So I just want to say this. Do everything you can do to love your shepherd. And the return will be that he ministers in joy. And that would be profitable to you. Years ago, I was afforded the opportunity to attend Dr. MacArthur's Shepherd's Conference, a conference that he puts on annually, and literally thousands, I don't know, there was probably 1,700 pastors from all over the world that come to Grace Community Church in California for a time of refreshing, a time to just get away from the responsibilities and the cares of ministry. This particular year, R.C. Sproul was there, Dr. MacArthur preached, Al Mohler was there. So just really outstanding preaching, but that's not what blew me away while I was there. What I was blown away with was the immense love and respect and appreciation I received, not so much from all the heavy hitters, rock stars who were on the platform, but from the members of that church. It was absolutely amazing. I mean, they were everywhere. And this was during the week. Many of them obviously had to take off work to be there. And they were all over the church campus providing love and affection and gratitude to hundreds of pastors who had come for, as I said, just a few days of refreshing, many of whom no doubt were experiencing discouragement, were exhausted as a result of being and serving in unhealthy churches that were treating them in a very ungodly and unchristlike way. And I remember thinking, this is incredible. And wondering how Dr. MacArthur had equipped his congregation to do such an awesome job of ministering to these men of God. Well, I'm sure that it was a very comprehensive undertaking to get them to that place. But one of the things he did was preach this text on the Sunday before all those pastors showed up. And based on my experience, it had a powerful effect on them. I want to just read you an excerpt from that sermon and what Dr. MacArthur admonished his congregation to do for those guys that were going to be showing up for that pastor's conference. He said, "I'm telling you this as we begin our shepherd's conference because there are going to be men coming here who are really not receiving this. And we're not here to dump on them information that they've never heard. We're not here to be a great treasure repository of all the truth that they can need and know. But we're going to share around the things of God. But it is important to us that we embrace these men in a loving environment. Make a sacrifice this week. Don't come for your own sake. Come for their sake. Come Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Just come, sit down, get to know these men, and just tell them you love them and you appreciate what they do and you esteem them very highly in love's sake for their work, because they may not be hearing that at all. So when these men come this week, I just want you to be ready. I want you to be here this week. I want you to embrace them, love them. I want you to respect and appreciate them. They may not be getting much of that in their own environment. So this week, as we as a church, a congregation, can put our arms around these who come, and for at least this week, treat them as an angel of God." Now, I'm telling you guys, it was amazing. I don't know outside of Belarus that I've ever felt so honored as I was on that campus among 1,500 other pastors. Just one thing that they set up, I mean, they had figured everything out. It was so well done. But one of the things that, just one thing that really struck me was they had shoeshine chairs. And they had laymen shining pastor's shoes. That's powerful. With a smile on their face, and as they polished your shoes, telling them how much they loved you and how much they appreciated you and the work that you were engaged in. Can you imagine what that meant to the pastor that hadn't heard he was appreciated for 10 years? Was hearing some God-forsaken, lost woman in the choir saying, I wished he'd shut up. That had experienced a business meeting that was so traumatic that his wife crawled in the back seat of the car and curled up into a fetal position for the ride home. I mean, those are the kind of things that guys were dealing with. Those are real life things that go on in the lives of many pastors. And to be able to go to that conference and have those people, those dear church people, it was unbelievable. I don't know that I've ever experienced such a widespread expression of love from such a vast amount of a congregation. And I couldn't help but think, what better way could that congregation esteem and appreciate their pastor, Dr. MacArthur, than by following his instruction? You know he had to have been edified by seeing that congregation rally around and just follow what he encouraged them to do and asked them and begged them to do for these men. We can only imagine the gratification that he received, the joy. As pastors, I'm sure, communicated that to him. Dr. MacArthur, your people are awesome. They're amazing. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's have a time of invitation this morning. You may be here this morning totally unrelated to the message. This is the message, the way it was laid out, is kind of challenging to build an invitation specifically towards the message. Again, I just want to say thank you to each one of you. I thank God that I'm not at a church where I'm hearing people say, I wish he'd shut up. Sleeping in the congregation is fairly rare. And, by and large, I feel very blessed, very thankful to be serving at this church. The one thing that if you could say, well, what one thing would you ask, Pastor, is just a greater commitment in attendance on you guys' part. That's, just that you would be here more. We've gotten to where we miss a lot. We're out a lot. I mean, even look around. And, to me, if you were to say, what's your greatest challenge, Pastor, I would just say, just getting my people to show up consistently on Sunday morning and being willing to sacrifice, to be willing to guard Sunday morning as a sacred time that they're not going to let things get in the way unless they have to. We all have to be out occasionally, but to be doing everything they can to being willing to sacrifice and instead of doing it on Sunday morning, do it on Sunday afternoon or take care of it on Saturday night. And just to be committed to Sunday school and to what we're doing right here. Nothing would say you appreciate me more than that. When you're here, I feel appreciated. When you're not here, I wonder. So, Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. I want to just thank you the blessing and the honor and the privilege of being able to bring the bread of life before a congregation each and every Sunday, and to gather with them again on Wednesdays for prayer. And then just all the other things, Lord, that are such a tremendous blessing and honor regarding the calling of pastoral ministry. And so, Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their love and their respect and the honor and the appreciation that they pour out on Angel and Caleb and Hannah and Alicia and our extended family and family. God, I'm so grateful to be in a church where we feel loved and appreciated. And we do pray this morning for all those hurting pastors all over the world that are not so fortunate, that are serving in unhealthy, even hostile environments. And we pray, God, that you would sustain them. Lord, that you would raise up a handful of followers who are faithful, who could rally around them and just come alongside them during these challenging and difficult days in their ministries. And I thank you for the faithfulness of all of our church leaders here. Lord, this goes beyond just the senior pastor to the other lay leaders of the church. And I thank you for each one that I get the privilege to work with here at Promised Land. And so, Lord, help us to understand the importance of congregational responsibility as we look today at pastoral, towards the pastor and the leaders, but next week looking forward to our responsibility as a congregation to one another. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for the congregation, the body of Christ, and just for anybody who's here today that's never trusted in Christ, I pray that this will be the time of salvation for them. Or maybe somebody who once made a profession of faith, but they know that they're not walking with you, that they've been walking at a guilty distance, that maybe today for them would be a day of recommitment to Christ. For those who have never been faithful in believers' baptism, we pray for them that today would be the day that they would become a candidate for believers' baptism. Or perhaps whatever you've laid on somebody's heart today, I pray that you'll work mightily as we sing this hymn of invitation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.